Good morning, students. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Dr. Dockery, thank you for the invitation. Dr. Fowler, it's good to be at Union University and have the opportunity to share with you this morning briefly from God's Word. You heard the reading just a moment ago from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you and invite you to open to that text again. We're going to be looking at a portion of the prodigal's life. Unfortunately, we're not going to move into the more positive experience of his return, his repentance, his conversion, but we're going to examine those first stages in his life today. You heard the reading a moment ago about the prodigal son going to his father, asking him to give the portion that was rightfully his, and after that was done, the Bible tells us that the younger son took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. In the passage that was read by Dr. Fowler, we find this young man on a journey. The text says, and he took his journey. In this room this morning, each one of us and all of us is on a journey. Our life is a journey. This young man didn't just up one day and arbitrarily decide to go to a far country, to a distant land. This journey was an expression of something he had dreamed about, something he had contemplated, something he had planned. He mapped the strategy. It was something that was in his heart. The far country was in his heart long before he was in the far country. My objective this morning is to examine this young man's heart. What was in his heart? It's one thing to see what he did. It is another thing to see why he did it. For you see, sin is always committed in the heart before it is committed in deed. There is a concession to and a yielding to the temptation in the heart before it is ever carried out indeed. And when I study the life of the prodigal in the context of this story this morning, I see that there are some things taking place in his heart. It was a heart condition that led him to this journey that he took. And I would remind you, and I would remind myself this morning, that the journey that you and I are on, we're all on a journey. I'm on a journey in life. You are on a journey, and your journey is an expression of what is in your heart, what you seek, what you dream about, what you desire, what you pursue. It comes out of your heart. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is that place where we make the decisions about the course, the journey, the direction we'll go in life. And when I have an opportunity to talk to younger people, as I'm talking to you this morning, one of the heavy burdens that is upon my heart as a pastor and ministering to your generation is to help you understand that the heart is of vital importance. As I said about the prodigal, the far country was in his heart before he was in the far country. But I want us to look at this text this morning because there are four characteristics of his heart that emerge from the passage. What propelled him? What was it that caused him to chart this course and to go the way he went? What was there? The first thing I see is greed. He was driven by greed. He went to his father and he said, I want what is mine. I want it now. The New English Bible says, and he liquidated the things that he'd received from his father. He liquidated and he made ready cash and put the money in his pocket and took his journey to the far country. But he was motivated by greed. That's the first thing we see about him, what he wanted. We know, according to the custom of that day, that he was entitled to one-third of his father's estate as the younger son. So he received a sizable portion of his father's estate, turned it into ready cash, and made his way to a far country. We are living in a culture today that is characterized by greed. We're wanting more and more and more and more. Adrian Rogers says we get all we can, and then we can all we get, and then we sit on the can. We're greedy people. When we turn to Genesis 13 and see the separation of Abraham and Lot, the Bible tells us that Lot turned his face toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He turned his face. He had his eyes set on Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom yet, but he was looking to Sodom. And in the progression of that movement, the next thing we find is that he is in Sodom, living in Sodom. And then he has a position in the city, sitting in the gates of Sodom. But it all started when he fixed his eyes on this city. And once again, we could say that Sodom was in Lot's heart before Lot was in Sodom. But it was what he had his eyes set on. Again, not an arbitrary decision, but something that was born out of greed, to experience more, to have more, to be a part of the world. In Joshua chapter 7, we read of the account coming out of chapter 6 of the fall of the city of Jericho. And God gave the people instructions, do not remove the possessions of that city from the rubble. They belong to the treasury of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that a man by the name of Achan went into the destroyed city of Jericho, and there he found a wedge of gold and a pouch of silver and a Babylonian garment. He took these things back to his tent and buried them in the ground and hid them away. And in the process of time, as his sin found him out and he made his confession, in verse 21 of chapter 7, it says, Achan said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and then I hid. The eye gate became the passageway for that temptation, and it created a spirit of greed. And in greed, he took that which the Lord said not to take. He saw it. It went from the eye to the heart, from the heart to the hand. And then he performed a water gate to cover up what he had done. But it all started with greed. The second thing I see in the prodigal's life is pride. It says that he left his father's house. He went to a far country. All sin, all pride is sin. All sin is pride. It is the mother of all sin. It is the first sin that was committed, not in the Garden of Eden, but in heaven. When Lucifer said, I will be God, pride emerged and gave birth to sin. I see in this young man's life pride, not wanting to yield to father's authority, not wanting the restraints and the guidelines and the principles of father being passed down, but being out from under authority, doing his own thing, living his own life. He moved from greed to pride. What a dangerous step he took. And then thirdly, I see an expression of carelessness in verse 13, verse 14. He went into the far country, greed propelling him, pride being a dominant part of his spirit. And now he's throwing money and morals away. His greed has blinded him. His pride has blinded him. And he's living a careless, careless life. Carelessness. I'm the parent of an adult son, 28 years of age now. But when he received his driver's permit to learn how to drive as a young teenage boy, I remember very vividly an occasion when he and I took the opportunity to go out together so he could just have some time behind the wheel learning to drive. Now, I know my son well, and because of his temperament and personality, I knew that he was not the most, and still isn't, the most alert person. He tends to be distracted easily by things. He's a very artistic person, and I find that his mind is in another orb sometimes and not thinking about things that he should have his mind on at the time. He was driving, I was on the passenger side of the car, and we were driving down the highway, and we were passing a church, and a car was coming from the parking lot of the church to the highway. And he and I both, I assumed the car would stop. The car did stop. But I noticed that my son gave no attention to that car, which was approaching the highway rather quickly. And when we got past that intersection, that car that was approaching the highway, I said to my son, "Did you see the car approaching the highway?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, I didn't see any indication that you prepared yourself in any way in the event the car didn't stop, because quite frankly, the way it was coming, the speed it was moving, I was wondering if it was going to stop." And he said, "You made no preparation." I said, "You need to be alert to those things, and I'm just trying to give you some information to help you be a better driver and to be safe." He said, "Okay, Dad, I've got it. I'll be alert." About a half a mile down the highway, we were making a left-hand turn into the parking lot of a grocery store. We'd gone to pick up some things for dinner and for my wife and his mother. And he put on the turn signal, and I'm looking down the highway, and an 18-wheeler is coming. And I'm thinking he's going to wait until the truck passes. But I was wrong. He made a left-hand turn. Now, obviously, I'm here safe and sound, but I can tell you the last thing I remember seeing in that moment of extreme panic was a KW emblem. KW is for Kenworth, for those of you that don't know. I'm convinced to this day that the Lord just miraculously scooted us out of the way and moved us. But when we arrived just off the highway and the entrance of the parking lot, I had a death grip on the dash, and I think I was shouting, and I'm not sure what I was saying, and I don't know that I would tell you if I remembered what I was saying, but I had a death grip on the dash of the car. And I said, "Son, did you not see that truck?" And he said, "Yeah, I saw it, but we had plenty of time." I said, I could read the VIN number on the thing. It was so close. I'm exaggerating a bit, but it was closer than we should have been. I sat there. He's the only child we have, our only son, our only child. And in that moment, I became probably more aware than I'd been at any other time of how quickly something serious could happen, and even death. And I remember the conversation I had with him. I said, "Andrew, this is a very serious thing." And I said, "I'm in the car with you now. I can give some instructions, and that's why we're here, to teach and to learn. But I said, son, you can't be careless driving a car." And I explained how his mother would feel, how I'd feel, what a tragedy it'd be, what a loss it would be if he were hurt or injured or worse. But then, even in the context of that conversation, my mind moved away from someone driving a car and having a close call and being careless and what one careless moment could do, to thinking about the carelessness of life in the spiritual area, in the area of morals and convictions and standards. It occurred to me in that moment that a person's life, at least I was thinking of it in the context of that moment, that a person's life can be forever affected by one careless act. Whether they're blinded by greed, blinded by pride, the only ambition is to experience all there is to life and to experience all the world has to offer. And in a moment of carelessness, something can happen Though, yes, forgiveness can be experienced, the scars remain, the effect remains. I think probably already some of you are thinking of friends you know who fit right into this story, who in a moment in time from greed and pride moved to carelessness and threw everything away, only to awaken, as it were, in a pig pen with a heart filled with regrets. Young people, I do come to you this morning with a burden. I'm not here just as a preacher, just to fill chapel time, just to help you meet some of your qualifications for chapel time. I come with a message, a burden on my heart for you, because you are now dreaming about that journey you want to take. You are now charting the course you want to travel. You are now experiencing the dreams and the hopes and the ambitions that one day you will announce to parents and to friends and to others and say, this is the path I'm taking. This is the journey I will take in life. I'm just saying, be careful. And let it be governed and guided by Scripture and by moral standards and principles, and not by greed for the things of the world, and not by the pride of life that can blind us to so many of the more precious and valuable things of life. Don't be careless. I think in the context of this passage, one of the most horrible things that could happen to a Hebrew boy would be to find himself in a pig pen. But that's exactly where sin left him. And that brings me to the fourth expression of his heart. The fourth thing I see as I look deep into his heart, in addition to the greed that began to motivate him and propel him, and the pride that blinded him and pushed him further in the wrong direction, to the carelessness that brought about disaster, now I see him in a state of utter loneliness. This seems to be an oversimplification, but it's truer than anything I could say to you. The devil promises you a party, a grand old time, but he's a liar. He is a liar. He promises you the world, and then when you reach out to take what he offers, it's vacuous, it's empty, and it's deadly. This young man was not only dealing with greed in his heart and pride in his heart and carelessness of life expressed in his heart, which came from his heart, but now he's dealing with a loneliness, all alone in this far country. Many years ago now, I received a telephone call from a member, a lady member of the church I was serving. And she said, Brother Roger, there's a friend of my son's who has just been involved in an automobile accident. And he's in the hospital. He's not seriously injured, but he's going to be there for 2 or 3 days. And he's not a Christian. In fact, he's living very much in the world. And she told me some of the habits and lifestyles that this young man was involved in. She said, will you go see him? And I said, I will go see him. And I did. I made a trip to the hospital and went into this young man's room. And he was bruised and somewhat broken up from the accident. No serious injuries, but he was there to recuperate. And I engaged him in conversation and found him to be a delightful young man, a teenager, just filled with vibrant personality. He had no difficulty talking with me, though I was a stranger. And furthermore, I was a preacher, but he had no difficulty talking to me. It was a wonderful visit. At the end of the visit, I told him why I was there. I said, I'm here not only out of concern for your physical needs, but for your spiritual needs. And I talked to him about Jesus, and I said, you need Christ in your heart. I'm aware, because I know of some of your associations, things you're involved in. You have charted a course. You are on a journey that's going to lead to disaster. Why don't you turn, take another course in life, give your heart to Christ? Very graciously, he said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I've got some living to do." I prayed with him and for him, and I left the room. 2 weeks later, the same person called me, the same lady. She said, "Brother Roger," and she called this young man's name. She said, "He's been in another automobile accident. This time it's very serious." This time he was a passenger in the car. It was on a Sunday afternoon. He and some of his buddies had been out drinking and smoking dope. His friend was driving the car. And because of the condition they were in, the disorientation and the inability to respond correctly and appropriately, the driver left the road and hit a bridge embankment. And this young man that I'd visited 2 weeks earlier sustained serious spinal cord injuries. Because his friends who were in the car were in a drunken stupor themselves, they didn't know any better than to pull him out of the wreckage of that car, which further injured him. When I received the call, he had been transported to UAB Hospital, University Hospital in Birmingham. I was told that he is being prepped for surgery, and the doctor said he may not survive the surgery. I made a very quick trip to Birmingham. I got there before. In fact, he was still in the intensive care unit, doctors and nurses working with him. I entered the room, told the doctors who I was, and I said, "I need a moment with him." They understood the nature of things and yielded a moment. They said, "We can only give you a moment. We're on our way to the operating room." And I looked into this young man's face, and I said, "You remember our conversation the other day?" And he said, "I do." I said, "Do you know that in the next few moments you could step out into eternity? Do you understand the seriousness of your condition?" He said, "Yes." Now, he couldn't move anything from his neck down, but he could speak to me. I said, "You need Christ. You need him now." He said, "I'm ready." And in that moment, he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. In fact, by the time we'd gotten to that point, they were already wanting to take him, and I was walking alongside the gurney as they were going to the operating room, and he was praying to receive Christ as his Savior. And it was a serious, authentic decision. He gave his heart to the Lord. He survived the operation, though he was left in a paralyzed condition. He was in the hospital for weeks. I stayed on that visit through the day, through the night, the next day, through the night, and the next day. I was there for about 3 days. I didn't leave his side because of the trauma he and his family were experiencing. I would go home and just to freshen up and to take care of some other church responsibilities, and I would go right back just because of the magnitude of that situation. Over a period of about 2 weeks, I was there almost constantly because I wanted to give moral support and encouragement and help and strength, because I understood a little bit about the emotional impact of his injury. After several days, it occurred to me that none of his friends had been to the hospital. At least I hadn't seen them. And I asked him, I said, "Where are your friends? Where are those guys and girls that you party with and you smoke dope with and drink beer with? Where are those people?" That's exactly how I said it to him. I said, "Where are your friends? Have they been here when I've been away? Have they come to see you?" He said, "No." I said, "Not one of them?" He said, "Not one of them. Not a single person other than yourself and people from your church and my family have been here." Young people, it was in that moment that I became aware that the devil will lead us and take us further than we ever dreamed we would go, into a far country. And when he's got you and got us and got anyone where he wants them, he will abandon you and leave you all alone. This young man started out with greed, wanting more than he should have ever desired. Life given by what he could get, what he could have. And then pride. I don't want anyone's authority over me. No rules from dad, No rules from anybody. I'm going to do my own thing, live my own life. When he got out from under that parental authority, and even God's authority, he's now living a life of absolute abandon and carelessness. And he thinks he's having the time of his life until he wakes up in a pig pen. I caution you today about greed and pride and carelessness, because it will create an agonizing loneliness in your life. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father, I pray in these closing moments of this chapel service that you would indelibly inscribe the truths of your word upon our hearts, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers of the word. And Lord, I pray for these young people, and with burden I pray for them that as they chart their course in life, as they plan their journey, as they have their own hopes and dreams and aspirations, as they strategize and map out the life they will live, that it will not be a direction that will take them into a far country away from you, but that it will be a direction that leads them closer and closer and closer to you. Thank you for these moments we've had together this morning, and for the sufficiency and the authority of your word in our lives, and we yield to it in obedience as we leave this room. In Christ's name, amen.